Romans chapter 6, excuse me. We finished in chapter 5. We've just moved last week into chapter 6. And we're looking at verses 5 to 14 today. And the title today is?
Dead to Sin and Alive to God.
Dead to Sin and Alive to God. You know, the biggest argument that my wife and I ever had up until that day was the day just before our wedding. And we were arguing, sitting outside the church, about some practical applications within the service. And what we were arguing about is what our parents wanted to have. I was defending my parents, and Lucy was defending her parents. You know what marriage does, though, scripturally speaking? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, when God created Eve and brought her to the man, Adam's words, this is before the fall, was, "This is now flesh of my flesh, blood of my blood. She shall be called woman. And a man shall leave his mother and father and unite to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And if you do not leave your mother and father, you cannot truly unite. Many marital troubles and even divorce is because of parental interference into a marriage, and the children or the parents cannot leave. Now, this is not a marriage sermon, but it's a picture of authority and how authority changes. The Bible clearly states, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord, obey your parents. But when you get married, your parents are no longer your authority. For the end of your days, you still honor your mother and your father. But you no longer need to obey them, for there is a new system of authority in a new marriage home. That's difficult. For me, it took years. My marriage took some strain because for years, when my father dictated something, I said, "Yes, sir." My dad said, "We need to do it." And even if it was contrary to what my family or my wife needed or wasn't helpful for her. But I had to learn what was biblical, and it took me a long time, and my marriage suffered for it for many years. We need to understand authority has changed. Today we're going to look at the scriptures in Romans chapter 6, and Paul is going to teach us about the old authority in your life with Satan and sin, which reigned in your life, but now you have a new authority. Now grace has reigned and Christ has come into your life. And there's a whole paradigm shift. And therefore, your life needs to look different. And who you submit to needs to change. So that's the theme. Paul's been talking about an abundance of grace. Grace has come in and superseded sin and all what sin and Satan and death brings in. But now grace has superabounded over our sin. And we rejoice because of it. But he says, now be careful. Don't think that because now we have so much grace, to give grace an opportunity to grow or abound, I'm just going to continue to sin and sin boldly. He says, by no means. So let's have a look again at Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 14. And our particular verses that we're going to cover today is from verses 5 through 14.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin.
Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin
not sin, therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord to us today. May you bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So how can you go on sinning as you died to sin? You've been raised to a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke about this last week. You are a new creation. You are a new creature in Christ. The old has passed and the new has come. And we saw how baptism, not the waters of baptism, but what the waters of baptism symbolize, your true baptism, being baptized in Christ, actually means you are buried with Christ and you are raised again to a new life. And so water baptism is a picture of that spiritual reality that has happened in the believer's life. Buried, sealed. What's the point? That now we too must live a new life. The power comes from our new union in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't merely know about this, see it in the scriptures, but we share in it. It's an experience that we share in. In John chapter 15, Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine and you are? Right. And where does your power come from? It comes from Christ. His power now in our lives. What's important for us to realize is that Jesus did not say, or Paul here does not say, sin died. Say sin died.
Sin died.
Incorrect. That's not what he said. Say, I died.
I died.
Correct. That's what Paul is saying. You died. We died to sin. Sin is still alive and well, but you died to sin, he says. We're no longer, sin is no longer our master. We sang last week when we sang, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Remember that? And that verse 4 says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. Sin doesn't die, but he has broken sin's power. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. So he's dealt with the penalty of sin. Christ has dealt with the power of sin over us. We now have a new power even to overcome. But he has not dealt yet with the presence of sin. That we will see at the end, either when he comes or he calls. Therefore, we will continuously be harassed by sin throughout our lives. So let's talk about and let's see what Paul is teaching here, what actually happens to us. Verse 6.
We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we will no longer be enslaved to sin.
So what does he say? He says, we know that in order that, so that. We know that in order that, so that. So what do we know? We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that what? The body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, your former self is history. If you are in Christ, the old person is gone and you're a new creation. You might say, well, I'm still harassed by sin. Yes, but your old self is gone. For the power of sin has been brought to nothing. The body of sin, that sinful fallen nature, that fleshly nature, in Christ has been rendered powerless. The word there is katargeo. Katargeo. It means inoperative. Some translations say destroyed. The King James says destroyed, or the old NIV would say done away with, or eliminated, or eradicated. And that's not true. Because that word doesn't mean something that's been totally obliterated, that it's not there, because sin is still there. But it means its power, it's inoperative. like a great factory in Detroit, Michigan that once was bustling, and now you go there and all the machines are rusted and ceased. They're still there in existence, but it's no longer operative. The power has been shut down in the place. And so in Christ, the power has been taken away that sin once had over you, the mastery that it had over you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the writer there uses the exact same word, katargeo. Look at what it says in Hebrews 2:14.
Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil.
See, that's where the author of 4,000 tongues got that phrase, breaks the power, breaks the power. That's what has happened. Have you ever been arrested? Have you ever seen someone else be arrested? What do they do? What do the police do? They restrain the person. They put them in handcuffs or in shackles or even a taser, which what does it do? It takes the power away from a person to continuously fight and resist. And that's what's happened to sin. It has been shackled. It actually has its power taken away. You don't need to surrender to sin anymore. Now we do, but you don't have to, because its power has actually over you has actually been taken away. It has been dethroned. It's no longer in control. It's been weakened, and you don't no longer have to serve it as we once did. Like we said last week, like a political party that has been taken out. It's still there, but it's no longer in authority. Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher, or former Prime Minister, as they say in the UK, Margaret Thatcher in the 80s, when she came into power, she said, over the Socialist Party, she said, socialism still exists, but thank God it's no longer in government. And friends, that's what the scripture is saying to us today. Sin still exists, but thank God it is no longer in governance over a Christian. It is no longer the dictator to how you will live your life and who will be your master if you are in Christ. Before, you were enslaved by sin. But what happened? Sin didn't die, but you did. If you are in Christ, and you became a new creation. Last week, we ended our service singing the song Amazing Grace. And someone asked me about that because I was saying to them with music, we try and choose songs that go with the message. And they said, how does Amazing Grace go with the message? Well, in truth, Amazing Grace can go with any message, right? But I should have said, and I would have lied if I said it, but I didn't. But I should have said, well, we were actually going to sing the new version of Amazing Grace. Because how does the new version of Amazing Grace, or the reimagined one, Paul? Paul loves the reimagined ones, just kidding. The reimagined version of Amazing Grace, how's the chorus go? My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. My chains are gone. You see, now instead, Scripture shows us clearly that Satan is the one who is chained. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says, cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. What's happened is I've bound the strong man and I've ransacked his house. Revelation chapter 20, we see the binding of Satan. Now, how do you bind a spiritual being with a spiritual chain? It means he's still alive, but he no longer has authority to do certain things. He is shackled. And what does the scripture say? That he might deceive the nations no longer. Since Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose again, the gospel has gone out to the world, and he may not deceive the nations any longer. He's been restrained. He's been shackled. That's the picture. When someone is arrested, they are handcuffed. They are shackled. They are still alive and well. They are not destroyed, as Satan will be one day in hell, but he's still in existence. But he's no longer in government over the life of the Christian. Satan or sin, for you are a new creature. So, Paul says, you know that, in order that, so that. You know that your old self was crucified with Christ. You died. In order that, your body of sin might be brought to nothing. Sin has lost its authoritative power over you. Now you choose to sin. Now you choose to sin. But you don't have to choose to sin. So that we are no longer enslaved to sin, he says. Formerly you were not free to serve God. Formerly you were not free to just accept the gospel, but now you are. Formerly you were in bondage to sin, but now you have been set free. Verses 7 to 10.
We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
All right, so our lives, we now live to God and under God and for God because we have a new master. We have a new king. We have a new Lord. It is no longer Satan. It's no longer sin who has dominion. We live now by the power of the resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to us. Resurrection power of Christ. You see, this is what Christ has done. We've been seeing what Paul's saying. D-O-N-E, done. This is what Christianity or salvation is about. It's not about what we do to be saved. It's what Christ has done. It is finished. There is nothing we can do to earn salvation. But now that we are saved, as we said last week, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. It is by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not by works so that no one can boast, pat themselves on the back. But verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God created in advance for us to do. So now, your sanctification, that's going to be work, folks. Sure, it's the power of Christ working in us, but it's going to take sweat and tears. You're going to feel your sanctification process. You're going to feel the resistance against temptation and sin. Justification is the gift of God. Sanctification is a work of God in you, but it affects our will as well. So let's have a look at this application. What must we do in verses 11 through 14?
So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and live to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions.
Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
So we see two words in this section, the word consider in verse 11, and the word present, or present, two times in verse 13. So Paul says there's something we need to do, and there's some things we need to not do. So what must we do? He says, consider yourself a certain way. You need to, now that you're in Christ, to start thinking about, counting yourself, regarding yourself, seeing yourself in a whole new light. Stop thinking the old way and consider yourself in a brand new way. What is that? That you're dead to sin and that you are alive to God. Christian must consider themselves this way, not because it's a mind game, because it's pretend. It's not the power of positive thinking, because the power of positive thinking is imagining that which isn't and I'm hoping that it will be. But what he's saying here is, I want you to know what is. You are a new creation in Christ. You are a new person. The old is gone. The new has come. You are dead to sin and you are alive to God. So start thinking of yourself that way. It's not a mind game. If you're a butterfly and you're no longer a worm, think that way. In fact, a butterfly was never a worm because a caterpillar is not a worm. But very often we can think of ourselves in the wrong way. Paul says, this is who you are now. Think that way. Consider yourself. Regard. Think of yourself. See yourself in this way. This is what you must do. Then there's something else that you must not do. Do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body anymore. Do not permit it. Do not enable it. Do not grant it the permission. Don't give away the authority all the time. Are you giving away that authority? Can you imagine with the Emancipation Proclamation, what it must have been like through your whole life. All you've known is slavery, and now you're free. What a mind transition that must be. For many, many slaves, they couldn't think of themselves as freemen because all they knew was slavery. And Christians, we can do the very same thing. We cannot imagine ourselves in another way. I remember when I was in the military, we had mandatory military service in South Africa, so we had to go. We had no choice. And so I served my time, and I remember they drilled it into our heads. If you saw someone who had authority that had stripes on their arms here, you would have, if you walk past them, you'd have to, they call it a streck. It's a pull of attention while you're walking. You have to do that, and it'll fire. You can hang loose again. But if they had a pimple on their shoulder, if they were an officer, you had to salute them. And sometimes when you walked on a base and there were officers all around you, you were just doing this the whole time. Just walked like that. And it was ingrained into you. And I remember when I'd finished in the army and I served my time and I was at my friend's house and I was slouching at the couch with my short pants and my t-shirt. And my friend hadn't arrived yet. He too had served in the military. And I was with his family and chatting to them. And he saw my car when he arrived. And so he went and he quickly put on his army garb. And he was a lieutenant. And so he put on his... And he walked in, hey! And as I saw him, I jumped with attention, and I saluted him. And the whole family went, bah! And burst out laughing. Guess what I did? I burst out laughing too and pretended I was just kidding. Oh, yeah. But guess what? I wasn't kidding. It was ingrained in me. Although he had no authority over me. This was my buddy. We were at school together. But that's what we do. When it comes to sin, what do? Too often we jump up and we salute. But the Bible says, no. No longer have to bow down. He has no longer has authority over you. Do not salute. Do not bow down. Do not give authority to that which no longer has authority over you. Do not allow sin to reign over you, for it no longer reigns over you, the Apostle Paul teaches us, through the power of the Spirit. Do not. Why not? Because Jesus Christ has removed sin's authority. Have you ever sold a house or bought a house and you moved into a new house and the former owner has left? Could you imagine that former owner comes with his key and just opens up the door and walks right in? And you, hey, I live here now. And they go, oh, I've still got a key. What do? You change your locks. We've got a neighbor. Great neighbor. We love our neighbor. But they begin to take liberties. Just the other day, yes, they've knocked. One, two, vroom, open the door and walk right in. I could have been in my underwear. You know what I'm saying? They just walk right in. That's what they do. Guess what we do now? We lock our door to keep our neighbors out. Why? Because they don't have authority just to walk in. Amen? What do we do with sin? We don't lock the door. We don't say to them, hey, 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 hold on a second. You can't just walk in. We just go, just let them in. They don't have authority. They have no right to free access. Sin no longer has the right to free access into our lives. We don't have to obey as we did when we were under Satan and under sin. We are new creations in Christ. So take action. We must act. Yes, we are saved by grace. There's nothing we did to receive eternal life. But now our sanctification, we must take action. Look at verse 13.
Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness.
Do not present your members to sin, but present yourself to God. This reminds us of Romans 12, doesn't it? This is where Paul kind of climaxes in this whole section of from chapter 6 to 12, where he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. Present, offer yourself to God, not to sin. Sanctification means that now you will be determined to no longer live unrighteously, but be determined to live righteously. Justification was not a choice, but sanctification, your will is certainly involved. The word here that Paul uses when he says present your members as instruments of sin to unrighteousness, don't do it, and present yourself to God. The word present is the Greek word peristamai. Paris, like Paris, France, and then tamai. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12 when he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Present yourself to God. In English, what does the word present mean? Well, present, same spelling, present, is when someone gives a gift. And that's truly what we are, aren't we? Present yourselves. Give yourself as a gift now to God. God has given you the gift of eternal life. And now how you live that life is the way you are a gift back to God. Well, this is my present to you. I present myself. Present means to be somewhere in person. In fact, the word peristomai means not just to be there in person, but to stand as close as possible to something. Lord, I want to be as close as possible to you. I don't want to be far away. And to present means to offer something. I offer myself as a gift to be as close to you as possible, to be as much like you, Lord Jesus, as I most possibly can. Here's my practical application. This is this decision I need to make every day as a Christian. Before we sinned, we had no power to do this. But now we must take action. C.S. Lewis actually talks about this, and he says, reminding ourselves every morning, because we wake up every morning and our thoughts rush to us like wild animals. What I have to do today? What I have to accomplish today? And I'm working out in my mind what I'm going to do. And he said, instead, you need to say, God, who is in control? Not me, you are. To whom am I listening? Am I listening to myself or to you, Lord, to your word? Let me submit to you. And so determine in your mind as you begin your day, who's in control, who are you going to listen to? My sinful nature or God's word? And I remember when I got married in our apartment within the first month, I was reading this book by C.S. Lewis. And so he said, take some little cards, write on them and say, who's in control and to whom are you listening? And stick it on your mirror in your bathroom. And as you wake up and you go and wash your face in the morning, that's the first thing that you remind yourself on. So my wife gets up and she sees this and she thought she was married to a male chauvinist. Who's in control? Who are you listening to? Greg? No, what is this about? Lord, who am I listening to? Will I surrender to you? You have given me power. Power to obey. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Look at what it says.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose.
Did you get that? He doesn't leave us as orphans. The work he began in us, he brings to completion. And so although we will feel this one, sanctification, it will come with blood, sweat, and tears, but who is really, whose power is in us? Yes, it's an effort of my will, but who's given me power and whose will is within me? The will of God. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God says, this is what the character of Christ looks like. This is how you should be. God gives us the power. God's power energizes us, energizes our desires to want to desire to honor God, energizes our actions to help us to honor him. Or we can just give the authority over to sin and unrighteousness. Remember when the Israelites escaped from Egypt. God led Moses to lead the people to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. The angel of death passed over Israel and struck down dead all the firstborn in Egypt. And so they set the Israelites free. And as they moved from death to life, from darkness to light, they crossed over that Red Sea that God opened up for them. And when they got into the wilderness, what did they do? Where was their desire? To go back to Egypt. But that wasn't Moses' desire. When Moses was up on Sinai, what happened? God said, I'm going to destroy these people because they're worshiping this idol that they just made. And what was God doing in the life of Moses? He was transforming his heart and transforming in him the image of God's character. Because Moses said, no, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Sound familiar? The character of Christ. God was working in Moses in his will. And to creating a person of Moses who first said, I can't speak, I can't lead your people, and running away, to now saying, Lord, your will, not my will, be done. Yet for the masses of people, they just desire to go back to Egypt. Friends, there's the picture there for us. Are you like Moses, who says, Lord, I desire your will, not my will? Or you're like the rest of it? We just want to go back to our old way of life. What happened when they got to Kadesh Barnea, where they sent out the 12 spies? 10 spies came back. What did they desire? To go back to Egypt. We can't go in those land then. We can't do what God told us to do because it's just too difficult. There's giants in the land. We can't overcome. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, what did they say? We can do it because God has given us the power to do it. You see, there's the difference between those who God has set free who say we want to go back and those who God honors because the others died in the wilderness. But Caleb and Joshua went into the promised land. They lived longer to go into the promised land because they desired to honor God. Day by day, each day, we had to say, Lord, here is my body. Here is my mind. Here is my thinking. I present it to you. Verse 14, the last verse.
For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Praise the Lord. We are no longer under the law. When we were in men's Bible study this week, we read in how in the Psalms, how the psalmist says he loves God's law. But we go, your law, but your law condemns us. But the law is the character of Christ. The law is impossible to keep. But as a saved person, as a person who is in Christ, we now say, I do love your law. Yes, it shows how far I've fallen short, but it also shows me what I need to attain to, what I need to forget what is behind, and what I need to strain forward to what is ahead. The law that once condemned me was also the law that led me to the Lord Jesus Christ, that revealed my desperate need for him, that I'm damned without the atonement. It's not my works that I do, but now that I'm under grace, I love the law because the law shows me the character of God. And I say, I want to be like that. That's how I want to be, Lord. Help me by your power to be like that. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, flesh or serve God. We will hate the one and love the other. And if we love God, we desire to be like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of his being, the image of the invisible God. In light of forgiveness now, no longer under the law, but using the law to aspire to be more like God, our lives are more like a modern-day video game, right? Who remembers Atari and all those kind of video games back in the day? How many lives did you get? Three strikes and you're out, right? Today, you can mess up and 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 still keep on going. But that's what our lives are like in Christ. We're still pressing towards the goal, and God doesn't say, well, that's three strikes, you're out, five strikes, or 70 times seven. Man, it's more like 70 times 7 billion. Now he forgives us. He says, keep on pressing on. Don't give up. I end with William Tyndale, what he wrote in his prologue to the Romans back in the 1500s. Look at what he said.
Now go to, reader, and according to the word of Paul's writing, even so do thou. First behold thyself diligently in the law of God, and see there thy just damnation. Secondarily, turn thine eyes to Christ and see there the exceeding mercy of thy most kind and loving Father.
Thirdly, remember that Christ made not this atonement that thou shouldest anger God again, neither cleansed he thee that thou shouldest return as a swine unto thine own puddle again, but that thou shouldest be a new creature and live a new life after the will of God and not of the flesh.
Let's pray. Father God, help us to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead, heavenward in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you no longer hold our sin against us, but that does not give us a license to sin, but rather the deep desire to want to honor you and be changed and transformed, becoming more and more like Christ. Father, help us this day, help us this week, help us this month and this year until the end of our days. To seek to offer and to present our bodies and our minds as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. For this is our spiritual act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.